Welcome to the preaching and teaching ministry of Marion Oaks Assembly of God in Ocala, Florida. We invite you to open your Bibles as we join Pastor Tim McIntyre for today's message or Bible study.
So tonight we're in our fifth study on significant service. We'll finish it up next week. The title of tonight's lesson is Getting Started in Service. We spent the first 3 weeks, okay, and that was all lesson one, talking about being shaped for service. If God has something for us to do, it makes sense that He would prepare us for it in the way He created us, in the gifts He's given us, and the abilities He's given us, the personality He's given us, the experiences He's allowed us or guided us or helped us to go through. All those things can be preparation for what He wants us to do. And so we talked about that. And then we also talked about making sure that as we serve Him, that our service can be as significant as possible. Okay? How can it be the best investment of who we are and what we do for His glory and honor? And then tonight we're going to talk about getting started in service, and I'll get back to what that means in just a few minutes. But I want to start off with a question and just a couple of responses anyway. What advice would you give to someone who said that they really wanted to do something for God, but they didn't know what to do or how to get started? What would you tell them? I really want to do something for God, but I don't really know what to do and I don't really know how to get started. Susan. Okay. You said read your Bible and research it. What do you mean by it? Research what? Well, that's the point. They don't know what they want to do. But you could still do research, though. Do research on serving God and that kind of stuff. You might get some guidance that way. Yeah. I like the way you put it, though. Bible first. We've talked about it many times. A lot of good resources. Of course, you've got to learn to pick out the bad resources from the good resources. And, you know, as they said in Bible college, eat the meat and throw away the bones. Of course, I've seen some people eat and they eat the bones, too, it seems like. Anyway, but always go to the Bible first and foremost. Because that's the standard by which every other resource needs to be gauged. But yeah, do some research on what it means to serve God and ways to serve God, and especially what the Bible has to say about it. Did you want to add something to that, Susan? Okay. Pray about it, and you could talk to people that you respect who know you. Obviously, that's the only way it would work. And see, what do you see in me? Where do you think it would do well for me to serve? And again, the order you put that in is so important. You pray because God's the ultimate authority. You can't follow somebody else, although that's great. You know, God put us together so we can help and encourage and direct one another. And that certainly is biblical, but the ultimate authority, again, is God. So great order there and good advice. So another hand back here. Ray, and then we'll go over to Chris. You know, that's a great piece of advice that we haven't even touched on in this series, probably won't even get to, so we'll just make a big deal of it right now. You need to serve in your home, you know? What difference does it make if you're all real spiritual at church, but you're a mean ogre at home? You know? You won't lift a finger at home to do your part, you know? But, oh, I want to do what God wants me to do. You know, there's a lot of priority in Scripture about how we treat our people in our home. Is so significant. We can be all lovey-dovey to all the brothers and sisters in Christ, but then we're not loving to people at home. You know, we do all kinds of work out in the community or in our jobs or even in the church, but we won't lift a finger at home. So getting involved in your home is great. And then in your neighborhood or whatever, and then in the church. Good idea. Chris. Okay. So the most basic thing, which probably most of us assumed when we started the discussion, but we shouldn't assume it, get involved in a local church. And basically, to kind of summarize what you said, be willing to do whatever needs to be done. Look and see what needs to be done. Get involved. Antonia, did you have something? Yeah. So you can look at your circumstances as you believe that God has led you through your circumstances. We spent a week, you weren't here, but we spent a week talking about that, how God uses our experiences to put us in places to minister. Well, we can have a lot more examples or thoughts or whatever. Something I've mentioned along the way on several nights is I just really encourage people, start serving people wherever you can. Wherever there's a need, just start serving, believing that God will use you and He will guide you to what He wants you to do. And it could be that what He wants you to do is not even on your radar and you won't even know about it until you start getting doing something else. And then He uses that to guide you over here to do this and He guides you over there to do that. And, you know, and then you'll end up, you know, I won't reshare it, but shared the whole story of how I planned to start out to be a Bible college teacher. And through the circumstances, God led me to be a pastor. I never really thought I'd do that. And then that's where I ended up. That's where God wanted me. That's where I'm happy. And so, anyway, serve Him in any way you can. and believe that God will use you and guide you to what you what he wants you to do. So tonight we're going to talk about getting started in service. You know, don't just sit and pray, God, what do you want me to do? It's always easier to steer a moving vehicle. Okay? And so get moving. We're going to talk about service, obviously, the whole topic here. We love to be served, right? How many of you love to be served? Those of you that aren't raising your hand, you're lying. Otherwise, you go to the restaurant and say, oh, don't bother serving me. I'll go back in the kitchen and get my own food. You know, we like to be served, right? Yeah. And we serve ourselves. That's why some people go to buffets, you know, because we can serve ourselves. That can sometimes be even better. Okay. And I'm not just talking about food. That's the only way to be served. But we find it harder to serve other people. Most of the time, anyway. It's harder to serve other people than to be served or to serve ourselves. Why is it harder to serve other people? Because, okay, what do you mean by that? We see the reflection of them in us. Okay. So we may not want to serve other people because what they have need we see in ourselves. Is that what you're saying? I'm not following your train of thought. It's me. I'm sure it's me, but I'm not following your train of thought. Okay. So why are some other reasons why it's hard to serve other people?
Because it's work.
Because it's work. Yeah. We don't mind working when we're going to get a benefit, right? Well, sometimes we do. If the benefit outweighs the effort we're going to put. But when we think we're going to do something and we may not get any benefit from it, it's work and, you know, all right? What are the reasons why it might be difficult to serve other people? We don't want responsibility for the situation, perhaps. Yeah. Sometimes it's because we're afraid, I think, we'll be rejected or, you know, or they won't appreciate it. None of us likes to do something for somebody that doesn't seem to appreciate it, right? A lot of different reasons. Usually it's just because it's going to involve some kind of cost. We have to decide whether we want to pay that cost. I'm not just talking about money, but time, effort, you know, appreciation, all those kind of things. We're going to be looking here at John chapter 13. And as I said, a story that is very familiar, I'm sure, to you. It's the story of Jesus washing his disciples' feet. Okay? And the background is that Jesus, at this point, has less than 24 hours to live, and he knows it. You know, most people don't know when they've got less than 24 hours to live unless they're with a life-threatening illness and they know they're at the end. But this is a different situation. If you can imagine being totally healthy, whatever, and you know you've only got 24 hours to live. And that's where Jesus is at. He's done with his public ministry. He's spending time alone with his disciples for the last time. And chapter 13 actually is the beginning of this time together. And over the next several chapters, he talks about a number of things. But he starts it off with this event that we call Jesus washing his disciples' feet. So let's read John 13. We're going to take it in sections here. First of all, verses 1 to 5. It says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garments and, taking a towel, tied it to his waist. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. So here we have a situation where Jesus and the disciples have gathered together to have a meal together, the Passover. It's the feast of the Passover. And there is a need. And the need is they need their feet washed. And that was a very important, significant need in their day. They went around either barefoot or in sandals, most often in sandals. And they didn't have paved roads. Even if they did, your feet would get dirty. But you can imagine with unpaved roads. And there were some places where sewage just basically ran in the streets and all that kind of stuff. And you didn't have cars and trucks. Your vehicles were donkeys and things like that if you were rich. And they have totally different kind of emissions systems. And so anyway, your feet would get very, very dirty. And in fact, whenever you'd go anywhere, one of the first things you do when you enter a facility, your own home, you'd wash your feet. Okay. But it was considered the most demeaning job somebody could do. You usually washed your own feet. But if you went to someone's house and they were rich or they wanted to show you special honor, they would not only provide a basin of water and cloths or whatever, but they would have someone wash your feet. But it was considered so demeaning that really only slaves did that. okay, or someone who had sold themselves into servitude and didn't have much control over what they were allowed or not allowed to do. And so anyway, the disciples and Jesus had shown up at this place, and for whatever reason, nobody washed their feet, their own feet or anybody else's. There was nobody there to wash anybody's feet. Nobody volunteered to wash anybody else's feet, and apparently nobody had washed their own feet. Okay? And we'll get into maybe why that may be in a minute. Let's look at verses 6 through 11. It says here, Jesus prepared himself. He's going around. He says, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but afterward you will understand. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no share with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. And this is just the way Peter is. He's an all or nothing guy. Okay. Jesus said to him, the one who is bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. For he knew who was to betray him. That's why he said, not all of you are clean. Now, there's two different things going on. He's talking about physical cleanliness and spiritual cleanliness, obviously. The second part is spiritual cleanliness, and he knows Judas is not spiritually right. He knows he's going to betray him. Okay? But basically, they'd all gotten cleaned up. This is the Passover feast. It's like going to a big party. Okay? They did whatever they needed to do. It's just on the way, their feet got dirty, as they always did. He says, you don't need to have a whole bath. You just need to wash your feet. Now, there's a spiritual truth that is here. That is the need for cleansing. And Jesus made sure they understand that it's more than just a physical thing. It is a spiritual thing, too. And it's not really what we're going to focus on tonight, but I did put it on your note sheet that bath that he's talking about, that's symbolic of salvation. That without, you know, before we come to know Jesus, we need that bath, spiritually speaking. We need all of our sins cleansed. All right? I'm going to talk some about it on Sunday, but we are different picture, but we are dead in our trespasses and sins. We need a Savior. And the picture here is we're filthy, stinking, rotten, dirty with sin. And we need the bath. But then Jesus says, once you've had that bath, once you've been saved, okay, you don't have to get rebathed all over again, but you do need cleansing. So that foot washing is the same thing as ongoing cleansing from sin. Ongoing cleansing from sin. How many of you have been absolutely perfect since the day you got saved? Nobody. We still give in to temptation. We shouldn't use it as an excuse. Well, you know, I'm just a fallen human being, so I'm going to sin, so I might as well go ahead, you know. Don't use it as an excuse, but yet we all do. And we need that ongoing cleansing. Not to get saved all over again. It's not like when you're saved and then if you tell a lie and Jesus comes back, you're not going to heaven. Or if you die before you can repent, you're going to go to hell. Okay, but we do need that ongoing cleansing. And I think that's why that one, well, there's a lot of verses to talk about it. One of my favorites is 1 John 1:9. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And we need to do it as quickly as possible. You know, we, because when we sin, even if we have a relationship with God, it puts a barrier there. And we need to deal with this quickly. And plus, sin always brings some kind of death, brings some kind of consequence. And the quicker we get it dealt with, the better off we will be. It made me think of something when our girls were little, Misty and Bethany. They were just little toddlers. And we were youth pastors, and we'd left them with somebody, some parents of some young people, because we took the youth on a trip. And we came back and said, how were the girls? And she said, oh, they were great. No problem watching. There's one thing that really kind of got on my nerves. So what was that? They're out in the backyard playing, and every time they got a little tiny bit of dirt on their hands, they came to the door knocking, gotta wash my hands, gotta wash my... I guess they kind of picked it up from their mother, you know. We like being clean and that kind of stuff, but they kind of had it a little bit to the extreme, I guess. They didn't like to be dirty at all. But if we could just have that same kind of attitude towards sin, I mean, the best thing is to avoid it, don't do it, but as soon as we know something's not right, God, I gotta get it taken care of right now. And the Bible says we can. So we come to him with confession and repentance. We can be cleansed. So the spiritual truth here that we're not focusing on tonight, though, is that we get a full cleansing at salvation, but then ongoing cleansing is symbolized by the foot washing here. Let's go on and read verses 12 to 17. That'll wrap up the story. It says, when he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, he said to them, do you understand what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you also should do just as I have done to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Okay? So, now, Jesus didn't just wash their feet because nobody else would. He did it to teach them a lesson. Okay? And we're going to be talking about that. The lesson, it's on your note sheet here. The lesson is we should wash one another's feet. We should. Goes in the blanks there, and I wanted to emphasize that we should. We need to get, you might want to put I should. And not just I might or I could or but I should. Now, if the question comes up, what does it mean when it says we should wash one another's feet? Does this mean that we should, either in our homes or in church services or other sorts of settings or gatherings, be involved in physically washing each other's feet? I see some no's, I see some questionings, whatever. Have any of you ever been involved in a foot washing ceremony or service or whatever? I have too. They can be very, very meaningful. If you got nasty feet, they can be very embarrassing. Okay? They can be very, very meaningful. There's nothing to say that we can't do that. But I personally don't believe that Jesus isn't talking about specifically, physically washing their feet. In their culture, it was necessary. In our culture, it's not as necessary. Okay? I will say that there are people that take this literally. In fact, the Church of God, there's different branches of the Church of God, but the Church of God, they take this as an ordinance. My parents are in Church of God now. And about once a year, my parents said that they have a special service. They had foot washing, that kind of thing. But I think that what Jesus is saying is that, and it's on your note sheet here, we should humbly serve others by meeting their needs with our resources. Okay? Whatever the need might be, and I'll reread it in a minute. In this case, the big need was they needed their feet washed. So we should humbly serve others by meeting their needs with our resources. That's exactly what Jesus did. That's what he demonstrated. He humbly served the disciples by meeting their need with his resources. Okay? His energy, his time, whatever. Okay? And each of those words is really significant. Humbly, you know, there are times that we may feel like certain things are beneath us. But we need to be willing to do things that we may feel are beneath us. Antonio. Mm-hmm. You know, anytime you have the attitude or have the feeling, the attitude, the thought of your mind, I'm too good for that. That should be something to cause us to think. You know, I've shared this story before. When I first got out of Bible college and was looking for a position and was going to be a youth pastor, and I was at my home church, and God led me to volunteer until we found a position. It's a big church. They had two youth groups, a senior high youth group and a junior high youth group. And I went to the youth pastor and said, I'd like to help in any way I can, just be aware that once I get a position, I'll be gone. And he says, I've got a great position for you. You know, we got a senior high youth group and the junior high youth group. I do the senior high youth group and you've got a junior high youth group. And I'm thinking, yay, he's going to put me in charge of the junior high youth group. And he says, yeah, we got this lay couple, really nice people that are doing the junior high youth group. I want you to help them. And my first thought was, help them? I got 4 years of Bible college, you know? I thought you wanted me to put me in charge, like, for the summer or something. You'd give them a break. And God dealt with my heart real quick. That thought was there. I admit it was there, but it didn't last long. So I was praying about it, and God says, you need to be willing to serve. We had a great time for 3 or 4 months while we served under them. Learned a lot. But we need to humbly serve. Serve doing for others before ourselves. Meeting their needs. Now, we're talking about real needs here. It doesn't mean that we're at the beck and call of anybody who wants to ask us to do anything. And definitely not to be taken advantage of people who won't do for themselves. The Bible's full of principles that if people won't do for themselves, general principle, then we don't have a responsibility to do for them. People aren't willing to work, they shouldn't eat. Now, if they're willing to work but they can't find a job, that's a different story. But they need to be willing to do their part, okay? So meeting needs, physical, emotional, spiritual, and then resources. What kind of resources do we have available that we can use to serve others? Experience, money, time, talents. It's interesting, a lot of things that we already talked about, how God has molded and shaped us to be used by him. Possessions, training, okay? In Matthew 20:28, it says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You know, Jesus lived this out, not just that night when he washed their feet, Luke 22, 26 to 27, Jesus was teaching his disciples. He said, let the greatest among you become as the youngest, and the leader is one who serves. For who is the greater, one who reclines at the table or the one who serves? Is it not the one who reclines at the table? But I am among you as the one who serves. Galatians 5:13 says that through love we should serve one another. Now we're going to look at Jesus' example to see what we need to do. Not in the sense of, we've already dealt with the whole thing, we need to humbly serve by meeting other people's needs with our resources, but how do we get started? Okay, that's really what the topic is here. And there's some things from Jesus' example that I think we can pick up on and apply to our circumstances. The first one is this. Number one, stop making excuses. Now, we don't have any excuses recorded in this story, but the disciples didn't wash nobody's feet, even their own. But they knew it was a need. I mean, it's obvious. But they didn't volunteer. Why do you think they didn't volunteer? We're trying to read their minds here. We don't know for sure, but what are some possible excuses they could have used? Yvonne, because of pride? Yeah, I don't want to do that, okay? I don't want to do it, you know? Something I don't want to invest my time and energy into. Yeah, if I wash their feet, they're going to look down on me. Yeah, Chris. Well, that goes into the pride thing. Yeah, they're hanging out. Keep in mind, if you've read the story in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, what were the disciples always arguing about? How to best serve God? No. How to best serve Jesus? No. Who will be the greatest? Yeah, I'm going to be the greatest. Jesus likes me best. You know, I'm going to sit at the right hand of Jesus, you know, because Jesus talked about his kingdom and he even told them they were going to help rule and reign and they couldn't wait for it. And they were all about position and authority and privilege. So all kinds of, some of them might have said, why didn't Peter and John take care of this? And why would they blame Peter and John? Because Peter and John was the ones that Jesus sent to prepare the room. You know, they might have been like, why didn't Peter and John hire somebody to do this? You know, maybe Peter and John just even forgot to put out a basin and some cloths. But Jesus found one somewhere. But they could have blamed Peter and John. They could have said, well, if I do that, how are people going to look at me? Or if I volunteer to do that, I'm going to have to do it every time. Does that excuse sound familiar? Well, no, I can't volunteer. You know, if I volunteer to fill that need, they're going to expect me to do it every week or whatever, you know. Or I got stuck with that job last time. It's my turn not to. If I wait, maybe somebody else will do it. You know, John may have been like, I'm sitting right here by Jesus. Okay, having a real spiritual time here. You know, Peter may have been like, it's obvious I'm the leader of this group. I shouldn't have. There's a lot of different reasons. But the thing is that who is the most important person in the room? Jesus was. And Jesus met the need. What kind of excuses could Jesus have used if he wanted an excuse? Really valid ones. Like, I'm God. You know, I shouldn't have to wash people's feet. You know, I'm going to be killed tomorrow. In the worst possible way you can think of, and, you know, I think I should not have to worry about washing people's feet. I mean, there's a lot of things that Jesus could have said. He could have said, I've got a lot more important things to do. I mean, he was facing the cross and all that meant. On your note sheet there, I've just got this one line. Jesus was never focused on himself. Even in these last hours, Jesus was never focused on himself. If you look at his last hours, you find that he was concerned that his disciples not be arrested. I mean, he's facing being arrested, knowing what it's going to result in. And he's basically telling his people who come to him, let him go. You know, and then they did. He was concerned about his mother's future. He's on the cross after having been beaten, after having been nailed to the cross. And he's concerned about what's going to happen to his mother. He had the whole incident where he gave her over into the care of John and asked John to take care of her. And he was concerned about the thief at his side, a guy who deserved to be crucified, and basically asked for mercy, and Jesus was concerned about him. Jesus was never focused on himself. So the thing is we need to stop making excuses. And I don't know if I'm speaking to a particular person in here, a group of people, because God's not revealed that to me. And if that's you, you can be glad God hasn't revealed it to me. But is there a way that God's been speaking to you and you've been making excuses about why you can't or won't or shouldn't be involved in that way? So stop making excuses. The second thing is get out of your comfort zone. Get out of your comfort zone. In verse 4, it says that Jesus rose from supper. He was comfortable. They were eating, you know, and they reclined to eat. They were in a comfortable position. They were having, you know, and he had to leave that situation. And it goes on to talk about how he had to take off the clothes he had on, so he didn't want to mess him up and you know, wrap himself in a towel, all that kind of stuff. But he left the comfortable position, all right? So get out of your comfort zone. And you know what? Most of the ways in which God wants to use us, it's not always going to be easy and it's not always going to be comfortable. And we have to be willing to get out of our comfort zone. Don't wait until you feel comfortable about serving. A good question to ask is, are we willing to be uncomfortable or inconvenienced to minister to others? Heard a story about a wealthy American traveler who was visiting a hospital in Southeast Asia, and he entered just as a young missionary nurse was cleaning the sores of a sick, dirty, elderly man who'd been lying in the gutter. And the wealthy man said to the nurse, "I wouldn't do that for $1 million. And she answered quietly and firmly and said, "Neither would I." She wasn't doing it for $1 million. But she was willing to leave her comfort zone to minister to somebody else. And you know what? I've found that sometimes when you begin to minister in an area you're not real comfortable, you become more comfortable. Because you're doing what God wants you to do. Okay? You may never be totally comfortable with every aspect of it, but that's okay. What are some comfort zones that we might need to get out of? What are some barriers God may ask us to overcome?
Shyness.
Mm-hmm. Get past our personality barriers. Yeah.
Pride.
Mm-hmm.
Prejudice.
Yeah. Working with certain type of people, whether it's ethnicity or economic income or background or the type of addictions they have or the type of problems they have. Yeah. There's all kinds of things that we may be asked to overcome. Why do you think God asks us to serve outside of our comfort zones? Why doesn't he ask us to serve places where we feel comfortable? Now, granted, a lot of places we serve on a regular basis, we end up feeling comfortable. That's fine. But why is it that sometimes God stretches us and asks us to serve outside of our comfort zones? Okay, he wants us to excel and serve in other areas than we already are in. Why else? Susan? He wants us to do his work according to his will. In other words, it's not just what we want to do. God's got things that's got to be done that maybe nobody wants to do. In other words, because people have need there. And somebody's got to do it, right? I think another reason is because he wants to stretch us. And because he wants us to be dependent upon him. If you only did what you were comfortable doing, it's probably because you feel comfortable. Yeah, because you feel like you can do it in your own strength, your own ability, your own wisdom, your own resources. And God wants us to depend upon him. There's a lot of different reasons why God may ask us to step outside of our comfort zone. But the main reason, I think, is because there are things that need to be done. And he just needs somebody willing to do them.
Amen.
You know, and we got to be willing to step out to do that. Did you want to add something, Susan?
Yeah.
The third one is lay hindrances aside. Even if you decide, okay, I'm going to step out of my comfort zone, I'm going to do something for God, you're going to have some hindrances, you're going to have excuses, you're going to have things that the devil put in your way to try to keep you from it. Lay hindrances aside. I see that kind of demonstrated or pictured where it says that Jesus laid aside his outer garments. When he decided to wash his disciples' feet, the clothes he was wearing was a hindrance. I don't know if it's because they were binding or just because they were too nice, he didn't want to mess them up. It doesn't mean that he stripped naked, but he took off his outer garments, okay, and he got the towel and he wrapped it around him and he had other towels, okay. These articles of clothing would have gotten in the way, gotten wet or dirty, they were a hindrance, and he set them aside. And many times the choice to serve means we need to sacrifice in some other area. If we choose to serve the Lord, it may mean a sacrifice of our time, a sacrifice of money. We may have to, quote, get dirty in some way. I don't mean get involved in sin, but get into circumstances we'd really rather not be in. Deal with people we'd rather not deal with. Deal with issues we'd rather not deal with. You know, earlier, Margarita asked for prayer for the people around the world who have been kicked out of their homes most of the time because of their faith. Nowhere to go. And you know, we're so used to our comfort. We're so used to what we have. And the idea of getting out of that comfort zone and getting involved with circumstances beyond our control can be very difficult. Antonia. Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's all about being God's representative. As there's an old song, goes like, "We are the only Jesus that some people will ever see." You know, we're his representative. That's what is behind the picture of we are his body in this world. We are his hands. We are his feet. The fourth one, we got to get these last two done quickly here, is prepare yourself. In other words, you know, as you're going to serve, you jump in, you're willing to get involved, you're willing to humble yourself, maybe serve in an area you wouldn't normally choose, and you're going to do these other things here, stop making excuses, get out of your comfort zone, lay hindrances aside. You need to prepare yourself. We see this pictured in the fact that Jesus took a towel, tied it around his waist, then he poured water in a basin. There were certain things he had to do to get ready to serve, to wash their feet. And in the same way, we may need to get preparation to do what God calls us to do. If you're feeling a leading a certain way, you may just need some preparation. Maybe you need to serve under someone else for a while as an example, as a mentor, as a trainer. It may mean that there may be certain things you need to learn. Now, we all need to be learning and growing in our understanding of Scripture and our relationship with God, but there may be certain areas we need to learn. We may need to learn, if God's calling us to teach, how to be the best teacher we can be. You know, if God's calling us to do something else, then we may need to learn something specific about that, but we need to prepare ourselves. We may need to learn how to witness, how to share our faith. God may call us to work with a certain age group or a certain need. We may need to learn more about that background of that group if we don't already know it. So all these things are part of it. And then the fifth one is this: get started. We don't need to wait till we figure we got it all, till we think we've got it all figured out. We know everything we need to know. We've got every skill. Don't wait that long. Get started. Again, I see it pictured here where it says he began to wash the disciples' feet. He just got up and did it. Sometimes we just need to go beyond just thinking about it, talking about it, praying about it, and even preparing for it and start doing it. Because, you know, you can talk and you can pray and you can study and you can prepare and never do. There's kind of a joke, culturally, I guess, people who go off to college and they never leave. You know, they go to college and get a BA, then they go on and get a master, then they go on and get a doctorate. And there's nothing wrong with any levels of degree. And in fact, in certain occupations, you need to have them. You don't want a medical doctor who only went to 1 year of college and quit. You know, but there are some people that never want to get out into the world. So they finish their doctorate. It's like, well, I'm going to study something else. I'm going to study something. You know, you see people go off to college and they get an AA in this and they change their mind. Won't get an AA. Then I'll get a BA in this. And they, you know, and they never seem to go anywhere. Spiritually speaking, that's true sometimes too. Well, I'm really praying about what God wants me to do, and I'm going to church, I'm going to Sunday school, and I'm learning, I'm studying my Bible, and I'm talking to people about how I can do, and I'm preparing myself, but they don't ever do anything. You know, so at some point you gotta get started. But the good news is that Jesus said something special in verse 17. He says, if you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. In other words, the end result is to do them, not just to know them. It's not enough to leave here tonight saying, I know I need to serve others in Jesus' name. I feel good. It's great that you know that, but you got to do it. Okay, let's wrap this up here. There's a lot of needs in people's lives. Families, marriages, church. It's not always fun meeting them. But you know what? As God begins to use us, it becomes very rewarding. I wish we had more time. We don't. But I bet most of us could give a testimony of a time where we did something we didn't want to do, and we were blessed. Yeah, I can tell by the responses. We all know what that's like. You do something you didn't want to do, and you got to say, I'm so glad we did that. So glad I did that. Not only was I a blessing, but God blessed me. Sometimes we feel like God blessed me more than he blessed the person that he called me to go and serve. Okay, and it comes right back to that John 13:17. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. And on your note sheet, Jesus promises a blessing if we serve others. Now, you can read this later, but Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 8 talks about how Jesus did the ultimate. You know, him washing the disciples' feet is really a picture of what he did as God. Philippians 2, 3 to 8 talks about how Jesus, as God, did not consider all the attributes, everything he had as God as something to hold on to. But he was willing to lay some of those things aside to become human. Take on a human body, and not just take on a human body, but to be killed for our salvation. Be born in the likeness of a man, and being taking a human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So the last thing on your note sheet to fill in are some questions here. Who do you serve and how? And what are you doing to wash one another's feet? And as we wrap this up and pray, I just want to encourage you to look at these 5 points. That what one of these steps are you stuck at? Is there one of these steps that you're kind of stuck at? God's dealing with your heart. Maybe you haven't even gotten past step one. You're just good at making excuses about why you can't, why you shouldn't, why it wouldn't be convenient. Maybe you stopped making excuses, but you've not quite been able to get over those hindrances, get out of your comfort zone. Maybe you're willing to do that, but there's too many things that are hindering you. Maybe you're stuck that you don't want to take the time or make the effort to prepare yourself. Or maybe you're doing all those things, and that's so convenient because you're praying about it, you're talking about it, you're studying it, you're preparing for it, but you haven't gotten started yet. And maybe you're just at that last part where you just got to jump in and start doing it. Just do what God calls you to do. So we started out with find a need and fill it. If you're not sure, go talk to somebody. Talk to one of our leaders. Talk to me. Say, hey, where can I be used? What do you see in me? Now I realize I'm talking to a bunch of people that you guys do a whole bunch of stuff. It's one of the reasons our church is so strong in so many areas, because so many people are involved. But the important thing is that we as an individual know that I'm doing what God wants me to do. And I'm trying to touch people in Jesus' name. Father, we thank you for this time together that we've had together to study your word. And in this case, studying Jesus' example. Father, I thank you for the many people that are in this room tonight and the many, many people in our church who serve you so faithfully, who sacrifice, Lord. They get out of their comfort zone. They do things that they don't necessarily feel like doing. They sacrifice time and energy and effort, Lord God, to do your work, whether it's serving or teaching or just whatever needs to be done. But Father, chances are there's room for improvement for all of us. I know there certainly is for me. I pray you'd help us all to be willing to do whatever you ask us to do, even if it's not comfortable, even if it's not easy. And Lord, just guide us and lead us in it. And I thank you that as you do, we will continue to touch people for you. And Lord, I believe that even if it doesn't happen in this life, I believe it will many times, that one day we'll look back and say, I am so glad I sacrificed. I'm so glad I got out of my comfort zone. I'm so glad I did something I really didn't want to do because it touched someone else and it blessed me in the process. And Father, I thank you. Your word says that we'll be rewarded for that. We'll study that next week, Lord. Thank you. And Lord, we thank you that that's what you were willing to do. The only reason we're here, forgiven, is because you did it first. You paid a price that you had no need to pay for people who were ungrateful and unworthy so we could be saved. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope you've enjoyed listening to today's message or Bible study. For more information, please contact us at area code 352-347-3001 or visit us online at www.marionoaksag.org. If you would like to help support this ministry, please mail your donations to Marion Oaks Assembly of God at the address listed on our website.